What a joy to be back in Park of the Palms. I always feel at home here. Many of you know that my wife's uncle was here until he went to be with the Lord a year and a half or so ago now. Not quite a year and a half. Sam Cuthbert. But we've always had a warm spot here. First visited here, if my remembrance is correct, I'll get it straight in a minute, 1968. That's back before most of you were born. And but we have always had a warm spot here, and you folks have been so kind to us. If I may just take a moment before I begin this morning to share with you what we plan on doing this week so you have some idea of what not to come for or what to come for. This evening, I want to be speaking and answering a lot of questions that people have asked us as I've traveled now speaking for 27 years. I want to speak to you about the future temple in Jerusalem. A lot of confusion among God's people. Beginning on Tuesday morning for a morning or two, probably two, one of the major problems facing our countries today is the problem of Islam. May I share with you what they say, what they hold, and why we should have a problem with it. It's not a problem to God. I love the Islamic people. My burden is to see them come to Christ. But we need to know where some of our enemies are coming from and what they have in mind when they think of attacking us. Then in the evening, I would like to take you through some of the scriptures regarding the nation of Israel. And in so doing, we'd like to deal with what God is doing, what he has done, beginning way back with Jacob and Esau. And in particular, I would like to follow the seed of Esau through the scriptures, and I'll show you exactly where we are politically in the world today. Now, I'm not a politician. I don't want to get into politics, but we certainly must understand the word of God concerning that which is going on around us and what God will do in the future. But this morning I want to speak to you on the subject of Meet Me on the Mountain. We live in the mountains of southwestern Virginia at the present time. We're at 1,800 feet up, and we miss a lot of the humidity, which I am not unhappy to miss. And we miss a lot of the taxes we were paying in New Jersey as well. But what a joy it is to wake up in the morning and look out to the right of our home. And there is a mountain. It's amazing what the world has named that mountain. It's called Angel's Rest. And right near where we live, there's a church called Angels Rest Baptist Church. But I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 24 this morning. And as we begin there in just a moment, I want us to think in preparation for that which we are going to be looking at from the Word of God, of something else in the Word of God where the Lord simply says, "Be still and know that I am God." May I repeat that? Be still and know that I am God. I have one son-in-law that cannot sit still. Probably takes after his father-in-law. But God has over and over again spoken to our hearts about the stillness of the hour and of waiting upon him for his blessing. Am I correct? But I'm reminded of a man that fellowshipped together with us in New Jersey who retired some years ago, and he's a little older than I. And I said, "Luther, what's it like having been retired?" He said, "Fred," he said, "I'm so busy now, I don't know how I ever had time to go to work." And isn't it true, even in our later years, we get so busy with things that we do not know what it is to come apart and wait upon God, be still, and experience his presence in our daily life. Now, I think back to obligations and pressures, and we're running and we're doing. And how many women today think they're nothing but a taxi driver to kids? And I think, too, as people look at problems, they're doing so much, they don't even have time to sit down and think about things. But then I want to bring in some other areas to our hearts. 47%, I'm told, of the missionaries that we send to the field do not go back after the first term. Why? Now, I realize that there's a problem politically in the world today. We understand that we had some very dear friends that were in Liberia, and just a few months ago they had to get out. We understand these things, and I understand health, and I understand diseases, and I understand the governmental regulations, and there's the loneliness, and there's the family situations, and the back home, and the education of the children, and all that. And I'm not minimizing any of this. But I also read these statistics, folks. 30% of the missionaries that were polled on the field said they had a problem with pornography. Be still and know that I am God. God, in the life of Moses here in Exodus chapter 24, is dealing with him, and he said in verse 1, we read there, and he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship thee afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. God said, Moses, come on up in the mountain. I want to meet with you. The elders can come part of the way. God says, Moses, I want you. Now, if you remember where we are in the book of Exodus, they could say free at last. They've been delivered from the bondage of over 400 years in Egypt. They were in the wilderness journey, and they had a problem with food. And you remember how faithful God was. He provided the manna when they cried for bread. He provided the quail when they needed the meat. They had a problem about water at Meribah, and God provided the water. There was the victory over Amalek. You remember when Moses' arms were held up, the battle was going their way, and when they went down, the enemy came against him. Jethro had been there as his father-in-law, said to him, Moses, you've got too big a responsibility in all these individual cases you're dealing with. And Jethro said, why don't you form a group of men that are able to take some of these things the law had been given. God had accomplished much among his people. But now he says to Moses, Moses, come on alone up in the mountain. I want to commune with you. I don't think there could be any more precious, anything more precious than that. God said, come here, Moses. I want to fellowship with you. Out of all the people on the face of the earth, God chose this one man to meet him on the mountain. Now, let's see what happens. In verse 3, we see that instead of going up on the mountain, he told the people. It says, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Moses, come on up to the mountain. Moses said, okay, Lord, I'll be there in a while, but first of all, I want to go back and tell the people what you've done. What did God say? God said, Moses, I want you here on the mountain. Nowhere in the Word of God at this particular point does God say he wants him to go back to these people. He wants him to come before him. The people, you know, promised to obey the law, and we know they didn't do a very good job of it, did they? They were more interested in other things than in obedience to the Lord, even though they gave lip service. Let's pause just a moment. Whether you be from Canada, and I have the privilege of preaching on Canada's National Bible Hour once or twice a month. Whether you be from the States, our world is in the worst situation I think it's ever been since I was born. I've had the privilege of living through 13 different administrations in the United States. Now I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to figure out how many presidents I go back to. I'm not going to tell you. And as I remember, I was a history major and a political science minor in college. And as I look back on all the things that were going on then, I don't know ever when the world was as troubled as it is today. But I want to come out the other way, though, and share with you that even though the world is more troubled than ever before, it looks like we're closer to the light on the other side, because my God is still in control. And it's not going to be long, beloved, before we see our Savior face to face. But my heart goes out to the world that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. The multitudes, one-fourth of the earth, involved in Islam. They do not know the Lord. They do not know our God. And I'll share that and show you that from the scriptures and from their own writings this week. But, beloved, God said to Moses, "Meet me on the mountain." And he went and talked to the people. Continue on in this 24th chapter just for a moment. In the fourth verse, God said, "I want to meet you on the mountain, Moses." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrifices, peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it on in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Now let's pause just for a moment again. Moses, meet me on the mountain. Lord, I've got to talk to this people first. Moses, meet me on the mountain. I've got to write your words, Lord. And probably he wrote them long before daylight, and he did it in earnest, and he was serving the Lord, and God says, meet me on the mountain. I had a very dear friend in Baltimore, Peter Bissett, if any of you are from Baltimore. When I was a young pastor at the time, I had to work full-time, which is not a problem. I was young and can do it. And I remember Peter would always see if I could get off on Good Friday and preach at his Good Friday service. It was 3-hour service on the last words of the Lord Jesus, and it was a precious time. And I remember one day saying to Brother Peter, I said, "Peter, let me ask you a question. How come you've had such a success in the Lord's work?" He paused for a moment and he said, "Fred, it's this way." He said, "I get up every morning at 4 o'clock. And he said, I spend from 4 a.m. until noon in prayer meeting my God. And he said, then I go about doing the Lord's work." Is it any wonder God blessed that man's ministry? Moses, come on up on the mountain. But he had to tell the people. He had to write in a book. And we saw, beginning in verse 4 down through verse 6 there, Moses worshiped the Lord. Oh, I enjoyed the time of breaking of bread this morning, didn't you? That's always precious to us. My wife and I talk about it all the time, that it's one of the most meaningful things in our lives. But you know, today, in our country at least, in Canada as well, we have so many that are emphasizing worship through worship teams, working up of the crowd, singing and singing and singing and singing. And I look at congregations that sing and they don't mean a word of what they're singing. They go through the motions. They get all emotionally involved and all of the rest. God said, Moses, I want your worship, yes. I want you to fellowship with me. And Moses sacrificed here and all of the rest. But God says, it's not ritual that I want. It's you that I want. And beloved, as we look at this portion of the Word of God this morning, could it be that our God is speaking to you and to me, that we would on a daily basis come up to the mountain and meet God there and fellowship with Him there? So many of God's people use the services that we have in our various opportunities as our time of fellowship and devotion to the Lord. Oh, that God would break our hearts. Moses, meet me on the mountain. Hartman, meet me on the mountain. I want to commune with you. I want to fellowship with you. But Lord, I'm too busy. Lord, I'm worshiping. Lord, I've studied your word. And God says, meet me on the mountain. You want power in your ministry? You want victory in serving the Lord? Meet him on the mountain. Verse 7 and 8, Moses read the covenant. We read there, he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath, and which we said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. He read the covenant, and they said, we would do what the Word of God says. And you know, I believe the Word of God was powerless there in the lives of the people because Moses was disobedient unto God. Oh, he read the Word of God, he worshiped, he wrote some of the Word of God and all the rest. But God said, Moses, meet me on the mountain. Meet me there alone. Out of all the people on the face of the earth, Moses, I have called you to meet me on the mountain. Verse 9. We find that Moses and the elders now go to meet the Lord. Then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone. And as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, Moses, come up to me in the mountain and be there. God dealt with the group of men that were in leadership positions. He took them so far. But he says, Moses, I want you to meet me in the mountain. I believe that God, in a sense, this morning, is asking us to be like Moses. Come on up into the mountain and fellowship with me. We find that Moses wasn't there yet. Look at verse 13. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Moses went up to the mountain now. And now God is going to deal with him in a very, very special way. He's finally where God wants him to be. Moses, come on up into the mountain. Now Moses is there. Verse 17. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire. On the top of the mount, in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the clouds and got him up into the mount. And Moses was up in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. He's alone with God now. What happened following this time when Moses went up on a mountain? You know, God makes it very clear what he gave up there because of the way the chapters fall in place. Beginning in chapter 25, I believe, has to do with this very time that he's there. God laid out to Moses the plan of the tabernacle. Laid out the picture of all that Jesus Christ was going to do. And the priesthood and the ministry. God took this one man and brought him into his very presence and not only guided him, not only blessed him, but gave him the instructions that would lead the children of Israel to the time of Christ, that would point to the person of Christ, and then that would look ahead to a day when we're with the Lord forever, when God will tabernacle with men. I think of the Hebrew word relative to tabernacle. It has the connotation of dwelling. The word is shachan in the Hebrew. And I'm reminded, you remember when Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John? They were up on a what? On a mountain. And he was transfigured before them, and what did they want to do? They wanted to build three booths. Not B-O-O-Z-E, but B-O-O-T-H-S. Three booths. Why? They thought up on the Mount of Transfiguration that Jesus was there to stay, that he would not go to the cross. They hadn't gotten that concept through their heads at all. And they thought that God was now dwelling with men. And in a sense, they were right. Christ was dwelling with men. But not in the final sense. And they missed the whole point of what he had. But now Moses is taken up to the mountain. God reveals himself. Turn over with me, if you would, please, to the 33rd chapter of the book of Exodus. We have some things that take place in between, and it's not my desire to get into all of them this morning, except that we have the broken law, we have the golden calf, and Moses with a broken heart broke the tablets of stone. Moses confessed the sin of his people and so forth. But in Exodus chapter 33, we pick it up in verse 18. Moses is given a new vision by the Lord. In Exodus 33, verse 18, as Moses is there, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand, while I pass by, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, lest my face shall not be seen. Moses in the presence of God. Now skip on over to the 34th chapter. And we come to the 28th verse of Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34, verse 28. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables of stone the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron, all the children of Israel, saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. And they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregations returned unto him. And Moses talked with them, and afterward all the children of Israel came nigh. And he gave them commandment, all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. Moses there with God alone. Moses, come on up on the mountain. Come on up on the mountain. I've got something for you, God says. I've got the whole tabernacle picture. Moses, come on up here. I want to fellowship with you. And when Moses was finished fellowshipping with God there on the mountain, he came down from that mountain and his face shone with the glory of God. I'm suggesting to our hearts this morning this, ladies and gentlemen, that if we as God's children, by faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, will come up to that mountain and fellowship daily with the Lord and speak to Him and let Him speak to our hearts, we'll reflect the glory of God. The world may not like us, but they can't help but see His glory. They may not want us, but they'll see His glory. They will know that we have been with God. I have a dear friend in the Congo. He's a medical doctor. His name is Joe Harvey. Joe was over in the Congo in Brazzaville in 1977. And you're aware as well as I am that guerrilla warfare, terrorism and all the rest seem to be taking over the world. Joe's wife is a little tiny thing. And with my size, she really looks small, you know. But I don't think Becky weighs more than 95 pounds, and she's not more than 5'2", 5'3". They were there in their medical compound in Brazzaville one day, and lo and behold, they looked out and there were these drunken men that were coming in to the compound and wanting to kill them and steal and rob. And little old Becky walked out in all of her hugeness, you know, and said to these drunken guerrillas, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to leave. They said, what? I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to leave. And they left. And Joe and his wife and three little kids at that time, they have four now, settled down and they began to see people walking by with all their possessions. And they began to see them knocking again at the gates and trying to get in. And about the time it looked like everything was total disaster, they got a phone call from our consulate. We realize the situation you're in. We have sent a contingent of U.S. Marines to take you out. And they brought them out and they came home. I met Joe for the first time the night after he got home. You know what he was doing? He was on the internet and on email, trying to see if the situation had calmed down so he could go back to his beloved Congo. Because Joe is a man that knows what it is to meet God and to walk with his Lord. You know where he is today? Back in the Congo, in a different area. He came home and he went back over to Africa and did some work with another hospital over there. And, you know, when God and a man meet, or a woman, God will do things in and through us. Beloved, Joe studied how to run a hospital. He knew how to be a doctor. He'd gone back to the field, but before he went around and he has a burden to start a hospital. He went back to the field. And lo and behold, he found a compound with 18 buildings on it that he felt the Lord would have for them to build a hospital. You know who those buildings belong to? The KGB. But when the Soviet Union fell, they abandoned the buildings, and the buildings sat there for 10 long years unused. Joe, resting in his God, got to the wife of the president of the Congo and said, I want those buildings to build a hospital. Lo and behold, they have given us the buildings. There are 23. As of last June, there were 23 that stood on a platform of a Bible conference up above Buffalo, New York, who've committed their lives to go with Joe to the Congo. Because Joe knew what it was to meet God. He went up on a mountain. Turn with me just for a moment or two, please, to the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 3 picks up on this and takes it just a bit further than what the book of Exodus does. Second Corinthians chapter 3, we'll pick it up in verse 13. It's referring to the incidents that we've reminded you of this morning. It says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil until taken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, he's talking here about believers at Corinth. He's talking to us. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Verse 3 of chapter 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. When we come up into the mountain and meet with God, there will be a reflection of the glory of God to a lost world that needs a Savior. We were sitting with some folks from Canada at dinner yesterday, and I was thrilled to hear the story of the assembly where a Turkish Muslim, young man, has just recently trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Why? He saw the glory of God reflecting from the life of someone or some people there. Folks, as we've gathered together here this week, And as we wait upon the Word of God to teach us about some of the things that are going on around us, I trust that before we look into His Word this week, and before we get into the details that God lays out for us, that we might know what it is to come on up into the mountain with our God and to meet Him and to fellowship with Him on a day-by-day basis. And when that's true, then the Lord can deal with our lives, and we will go out of this conference reflecting the glory of God to a lost world. And that's what it's all about. Where are we going to stay? What are we going to do? Well, Lord, I'm a little too busy. Lord, I want to tell the people, I want to write your word, I want to worship. God says, no. Meet me on the mountain. Willing to do that today? Let's meet our God this week and have Him meet with us. And let Him deal with our hearts. And at the end of the week, all the praise, all the honor, all the glory will go to Him. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that we might come into that relationship, that we can come to the mountain and fellowship with Him on a day-by-day basis. Let's pray. Father, take the stumbling words from stammering lips this morning. And use them to your honor and glory. Take the Word of God and apply it to each of our hearts, Father. And Lord, I pray that you would this week have each and every one of us on a daily basis, as it were, meet God on the mountain. And Lord, if we're willing to do that, beginning with me, at the end of this week, we will be a changed group of people. And the world, though they may not want us, desire to see us, or whatever, will know that we have been with God. And the Spirit of God can use that to draw them unto our Savior. Use this time together now, Father, for your honor and for your glory. And we'll give you the praise and thanks in the wonderful, matchless name of the one who gave himself for us at Calvary, even in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.